It's night about 11:15. I actually just got finished with a bike ride at 11 o'clock last night, just because it's so beautiful last night, so warm, and it's such a nice time to ride because there's nobody on the streets. You don't have to worry about being killed, which in this city is a challenge. People do not have any love for people on bicycles, even people who are as big an obstacle as me. But it was fun. I got home about 11 o'clock, about 11:15. A memo pops up, a notification pops up on my phone that says that they've just recorded a quake in North Korea. And then a couple seconds later, another one pops up. There was a second one. They think there's been an explosion, a nuclear test, a nuclear bomb test, and stuff like that. And then, so I turned on the TV, and they said at 11:30 our time, North Korea was going to make an announcement. And I thought, this is just weird. What are they going to say, you know? And then I thought, oh, my gosh, what are they going to say? What are they going to say? You know, what is going on here? What's up? And so there was about 5 minutes of wondering what North Korea was going to say about what they'd just done. And everything kind of ran through my mind, everything from we didn't do anything, not us, to that was just a warning shot and there's another one coming, or something outlandish like that. It's interesting because Jess talked about trusting God, and it just made me think, what are we going to do when we have to trust the Lord at a completely different level than anything we've ever experienced before? And it can come like a news flash. 5 minutes from now, we're going to make an announcement. I'm not trying to freak anybody out, but the reason why God wants us to hear his voice, and the reason why he's training us to hear his voice, is because we are going to need to hear his voice. It's not like this is a game for him. Like, oh, wouldn't it be great if my people could hear my voice? Wouldn't it be great if everybody in the United States could hear the voice of God? Wouldn't it be great if my people that go to church every Sunday could hear my voice? That's not what's going on here. That's not what's going on here. He didn't write the Bible as a manual for us to follow to feel good about life and to do better. And to be better people. I don't know if this is even making sense. He wants us to hear his voice because we are going to need to hear his voice. We're going to need to know that he can be trusted. We don't need to know his voice and so that we can have instructions from him on what to do, because he's probably not going to tell us what he's going to do. But he is going to speak words like he did today, just a couple words. Like when Jessica heard, you can trust me. Those are the kind of things we really need to hear him say. And so as we're going through this process of learning, and I think that's where we're at right now as a congregation. People ask me all the time, what's going on in Evangel? What's going on in Evangel? What are you guys doing? What are you teaching? Where are you at? Where are you going? How many people go to... Oh, I am so disinterested in trying to create a church. I want to grow us up so that we can hear his voice and follow him. Because we don't have time to play church. We don't have time for that. We don't have time to figure out how to be nice to each other. We should have figured that out by now. You know, we don't have time to figure out how to get along as a church congregation. We should have figured that out by now. We should know that by now. If you got a problem, deal with it, you know, figure out how to deal with it. You're smart people. You don't need to be told what to do. And even when it comes to international events and where we're at as a nation, I mean, I didn't know when I came here this morning that President Trump had called for a National Day of Prayer. Probably 6 people came up to me and told me that. Why do you think they did? Because they wanted to be part of what God was doing in our nation, because they wanted to have a voice. And there's nothing that I think that makes me feel more confident about what God's been doing these last 10 years than the fact that he's been giving us a voice in the kingdom. He's been giving us a voice in his kingdom. And so don't stop. Don't stop listening. Like Mike said, don't stop sharing with people what you're hearing from him, because it's going to be more and more important as we go forward. And so these, you know, right now we're on this thing about road trip and what would it be like to be with Jesus? Every week it's challenging to me. Every week as I read through this, I put myself in the story and I think, I don't know what I would do. I don't think I would do what these people are doing. I think I would question Jesus a lot. I think I'd want to know answers to things. I think I'd want to know, you know, these Pharisees are picking on us. What do you want us to do? Can't we just tell them to stop? Can't we command them in your name, Jesus, to not do this anymore? Can't we do something? Why do we have to be like victims in this whole thing? Like everything seems to happen to us. When are we going to stand up and make some changes? And do? That's what I think I would probably do, because I'm kind of built that way because of being an American and being in a nation where we have the freedom to choose, which we're part of a kingdom and we have freedom to choose too. It's a challenging process for me every time we look at this, but I love it because what it's doing is it's teaching me to look a little bit under the surface, a little deeper, and wonder in my own heart, how would I respond? How would we respond if last night North Korea said, this is it. Warnings are over. You have no idea what's coming, but it's us. And we're not holding back. And, it, you know, what would we do? How would we respond? Where would we turn? I know where we'd turn. You, Evangel, would not turn to me. That makes me feel so good. You would not turn to the leadership of the church and say, what are we supposed to do? You know where to turn. You know who's got the answers, and you know where to go to get it. So I just want to encourage you. You're on the right path. Don't stop now, and don't get comfortable. Do not get comfortable in what we've been called to do. We've been called to listen for his voice and follow him. So the text today is Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. We are kind of in the process. This is like an ongoing saga. This is the third teaching in a row, third week in a row, where we've heard that the Pharisees are kind of chasing Jesus and his disciples down and picking on him. You know, they're accusing him of stuff. They're accusing him of blasphemy, you know, when he was teaching in the house and the guy was lowered through the roof. And the next week, you know, the next couple minutes, he's walking out of town and Levi, the tax collector, is there. And he calls Levi to follow him. And Levi's a rich dude. And so he takes him to his house and they have a big party. And Jesus gets criticized for that. Everybody's leaving the party after a night of eating and drinking together. And the Pharisees are standing outside the door and saying, wait a minute, what is going on in there? Why are you hanging out with these people? What is up with this? Why are you hanging with sinners? Why are you finding such joy in being with people like this? And Jesus basically spells out the reason for the kingdom, the reason why the kingdom exists. I've not come for the people who are well. I've come for the people who are sick. I've come for the people who need. They need to be forgiven. They need to repent and be forgiven. That's why I'm hanging out with these people. And so today, this story just kind of continues, and it goes on to verse 33, and it's really a continuation of what we've heard the last couple of weeks. So this is the text. Let me read it real quickly, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. One day, some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, which is interesting because it's Pharisees that are asking him these questions. Doesn't it seem weird to you that they would refer to themselves in third person? Don't you get a little bit worried when people start referring to themselves in third person? That's just odd. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples eating and drinking? Let me just remind you, they just come out of a party. At a really expensive party where there's lots of food, lots to drink. They've just come out of there. Jesus responds, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And the disciples are going, huh? Why don't you just tell him, Jesus, this is, I'm going to do what I want because I'm the king. You know, but he like, huh? Here's another parable. Here's another trick question. And then he goes on and says this. And then Jesus gave them this illustration. And it's one illustration, but it's in two pictures. One, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For them, the new garment would be ruined, and now a new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And then in verse 37, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins, but no one who drinks old wine seems to want new wine. The old is just fine, they say. What in the world is he talking about? And why is this supposed to make sense to anyone? And where's he going with this? And how can we catch up with him? First of all, he's talking about the Pharisees come to him and talk about fasting and prayer. It's not weird, or it's not hard to figure out why the Pharisees are so freaked out about him eating with sinners. Eating was a big deal in that culture. Eating together was a big deal in that culture. And so they were really focused on that, because eating in that culture was a sign of friendship and intimacy, and it was all about mutual acceptance. And so he's wondering, why are you in the midst of these people? You know, one of the things that really is hard for me as a Christian is we're always watched and judged by who we hang out with, right? How many of you have been over to Ashtown this week? But you're thinking, can I raise my hand to that question? Is that legal? We're in church. I mean, I can't really admit to that, can I? You know, but because we're really aware of what we do and how other people see what we do and what they think about Jesus because of what we do. We're already keyed into that. I didn't really want anybody to thank you for not raising your hand necessarily. That's not the point about going over there, but we're really keenly dialed into what Christians are supposed to do and not do and how they're supposed to look and not look. We're really keyed into that. And that's what's happening here. If you went to somebody's house to eat, you were a friend with that person. You're even intimate with that person. If you really wanted, the biggest social no-no in that culture was eating with someone and then betraying them. Does that sound familiar? Judas did that. I mean, the biggest no-no in that culture is having a meal with someone, which is a very intimate thing, and then turning around and stabbing them in the back. Because it was such a big deal. In fact, if you wanted to reconcile with somebody in that culture, what you did was you set up a meal with them. You'd eat with them. And you'd share a meal together, and that was the first step in the initiation of a reconciliation process. There's another idea that we might embrace a little bit, you know? Instead of just going up to somebody and saying, you hurt my feelings. you, why did you treat me this way? Invite them out to lunch and just have lunch with them. Enjoy their company. You'll probably get around to talking about how they hurt your feelings. But it's a place to start. It's a place that opens up relationship. I've told you many times, but a lot of times I'm one of those people who thinks out scenarios in their head before they happen. So I'm about ready to go into a situation and I'll play it in my head and I'll say this, they'll probably say this, then I'll say this, then I'll probably say this, you know, that kind of thing. It never happens that way. I'm always harder in my mind than I am really in reality. I'm always like, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to let him get away with that. And I get in front of him and I go, oh, Jesus loves you. I love you. We're all so happy, aren't we? You know, it's just like I just have the hardest time following through. And I think what I do is in my mind, I go through it because I want to be more comfortable with a tense situation. I want to kind of diffuse the pressure of it. I have no intention of actually saying those things, but I think a lot of us do that. We kind of play through things. Now, some of us do the opposite. You really need to think about these things that you say a little bit before you say them. You really do need to play this stuff through your head a little bit and see how it sounds first before you just go off on somebody and just rip into them. I mean, there's a balance in the whole thing. I mean, it really is, there's a balance there. But, I mean, that's what they did in this culture. If they wanted to reconcile with somebody, They went and had a meal with them. But these people are asking you, why are you eating and drinking with sinners? The reason is that he was eating and drinking with sinners is really simple. It's not complicated. There's no theological, deep theological point to it. The reason why is he was demonstrating grace. The grace that was going to come at the cross. The grace that was going to come for the forgiveness of sins. He was demonstrating what grace, and he was there for that purpose. He wasn't there just for the people who were being abused, but he was there for the abusers too. He didn't just come to set the captives free. He came to set the ones who were holding people captive free as well. He came for everyone. We tend to think that he just came for the poor people, the people who couldn't defend themselves. He came for the rulers too. And that day is coming in our nation when we're going to be sent to the rulers. We're going to be sent to the people in authority. And you know, it's hard sometimes to minister to people on the street because you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do, you don't know how far to go. But wait until you have to go to talk to the mayor of the city. Because God's called you, he's given you a message for them. Or he's called you to go to Olympia and make an appointment with the governor because he has a message for the governor. And I mean, there are times coming when we're going to be much more into this thing than we are right now. So anyway, the saga continues. They keep pestering him. The Pharisees keep pestering him, pestering the disciples. There's a confrontation that's going on. That's really what's happening in this last 15 or 20 verses. There's a confrontation going on. The Pharisees are confronting Jesus because they don't like what he's saying. They're afraid that he's going to somehow twist the law, which is everything that they've banked on and everything they've hoped in over the years. So Jesus responds by highlighting a couple examples of something. I just put one word over the whole thing. He's looking at the way they've done things all their life and the way things are about to change. And what Jesus sees is that it's incompatible. Where he's going and what he's about to do is incompatible with the way that things have been done. It doesn't mean that the law needs to be thrown out. It doesn't mean that they don't need to follow the law anymore because he is what? He's the what of the law? He's the fulfillment of the law. He isn't putting an end to the law. He's completing it. He's fulfilling it. So Jesus isn't worried about the past. He's not worried about the old way of doing things because we are going to continue to do that. He isn't saying throw out everything old and embrace the new. But he is saying there's a contradiction here. You can't bring the old forward and make it functional in the new. The new is going to be different. It's going to change. And when we're talking about old and new, we're not talking about Old Testament and New Testament. It's the old way of doing things and the new way of doing things. How many of you heard a sermon about we need new wineskins because the old wineskins can't hold what God's about to do? For one, I just want to say publicly, we don't know what we're talking about. We've taken that scripture and we've applied it to a situation that's going to be beneficial to us as leaders. We want to do things differently, and we don't want you arguing with us. So we're going to say we need a new wineskin because that'll give us permission to do whatever we want. That's not what's going on. That's not what this scripture is about. That's a misappropriation of that scripture and its intent. The intent is not to get rid of the old, but is to create a situation where the old can be brought into the new without any contradiction, without any friction. And Jesus was about to do that, and that's what he's doing here. The old is a misunderstanding based upon what God is doing in the Old Testament. The old way of looking things was taking the commands of God and using them to divide people. And Jesus didn't want, you see the Pharisees doing that right here. Why do you hang out with sinners? We're on this side, sinners on this side. The law is what divides us. And they're saying, you can't do that. You can't cross that line. There's a law that, and they were continually using the law to divide people, divide groups of people. These people are in and these people are out. That's the old way, and it's not going to work with where Jesus is going. How do you live out grace with a line between people where some people are in and some people are out? And it was like in the New Testament, it was crazy because the one thing, the one dividing line that they weren't willing to move on was circumcision. Thank you very much. I mean, that's like, that's a line drawn, you know? Either you're in or you're out. And so does that mean, what are the implications of this, Jesus or Paul? Well, Paul, what are you saying? What grace does is it confronts that. It confronts the old, the line between the who is in and who is out. The old was self-reliant. There was no real need for forgiveness. We just need to be doing a little better. We need to be performing a little better. We need to be acting a little better. We just need a little boost, Lord. Just give us a little boost, you know? We don't really want you to change our lives. We just want you to make us a little bit better so we don't screw up so much, so we don't sin so much. And sin management is not what God's called us into. He's called us into something new. The new that Jesus is bringing, he's a fulfillment of the law. So you no longer get to use the commands of God to divide sinners and the sinners and righteous. He's saying there's only one righteous, and that's me. That'll get rid of a line in the sand for you. You know, that'll get rid of dividing. He's saying, I'm the only one righteous. No matter how many years you've gone to college, no matter how many years you've studied under whoever, Gamaliel, you know, Paul got this. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee's Pharisee. I mean, he was a really top performer within the Pharisees. And he was even killing Christians, new converts, in order to prove how much of a Pharisee he was. He knew what it was like to strive and to attain and to move towards accomplishing things as a Pharisee. And Jesus is moving the whole thing. He's changing the whole thing. He's saying, the only one righteous is me. So now what? Now what? I'm going to take your place on the cross. Now, I now have your sins on me, and I give my righteousness to you. This is just the weirdest situation that he's about ready to take them into. And I heard one biblical teacher by the name of Justin Holcomb describe it this way, this whole idea of being incompatible, as if versus if then. As if is grace. If then is religion, self-righteous religion. As if, grace says this, when Jesus was eating with the sinners, he was treating them as if they were righteous. Interesting thing is the Pharisees taught Jesus, they looked at Jesus as if he was a sinner because he was hanging out with them. That's just the opposite of grace. But grace says as if. When he went to the cross, he went to the cross and died for our sins as if. And then he saw us as if we had no sin. And grace does that. It looks at people as if they're already where you think they should be in order to be good. If then is just the opposite. That's what the Pharisees were working with. If you follow the rules, then God will love you. If you follow the commandments, then God will promote you. If you do what we say, then you can, you get the drift? It's the difference. The grace and self-righteous religion is on two opposite ends of the spectrum. And Jesus was coming in with a message of grace, with the power of grace, and there was no real way to take it forward without causing a lot of commotion. I love this. I heard this from somebody. They put it this way. The difference between what Jesus is doing and what the Pharisees are doing is the difference between a taxidermist and a veterinarian. If you bring a dog to them, they'll both give you your dog back. But a veterinarian will give you a slobbering, happy, joyful, big, toothy grin dog that will lick you in the face. A taxidermist will give you this dusty thing that sits in the corner and doesn't move. You know? Grace has a benefit to it. You give your heart to somebody that's full of grace and it'll come back full and alive and sparkling. You give your heart to someone who has self-righteous religion at the center of things and you end up with something dead and immovable and gathering dust. And that's what Jesus is trying to show in this comparison between the old and the new. Jesus is saying, in essence, where we're going, we're not going to be able to bring the past structures and expectations with us. I fulfilled those things. I didn't go to the cross for nothing. I fulfilled those things. Remember? As if, I see you as if you were not even a sinner, as if you were set free from this thing completely. All you know is what you've seen or heard of my ministry. The Lord was sharing this with me earlier this week. All I really know is what I've seen him do or heard about him doing. I don't know what I don't know. I don't know what he hasn't done yet. We don't know what he's about to do. That's why, you know, the whole idea of creating a new wineskin, like, who has the wisdom and insight and the knowledge to be able to do that? We have to listen for his voice, because where he's about to go and what he's about to do is not just making Christians comfortable or making church acceptable. People are not going to come rushing through the door because we have a great program. This a life-changing program, or our children's ministry, or the music, or they're going to come rushing in the door because they don't know where else to go. I mean, I have people all the time walk in here and say, there's such a peace in here. Well, it's easy to figure out why. Because the house of prayer's here, because there's grace giving other people the opportunity to meet here. There's people in this building, and there has been for the last 15 years, all week long. There's people worshiping in here on Wednesdays at noon. You know, it changes the atmosphere. What they're sensing is not what's in the people. It's like the residue that's on the wall is in here. The residue from people who have praised God, who've made him important in their lives, who've carved out space for him. And it isn't the number of people. There are a lot of times when triops go in at night or in the morning when there's only 5 or 6 people here. But it makes a difference. It really does make a difference. It changes the atmosphere. When we prayed today, and joined in with the nation in this National Day of Prayer today, we changed the atmosphere in Longview. It was important that we did that because we participated in something that's bigger than us. Well, you haven't seen nothing yet. When he starts doing what he's about to do, you're going to go, well, we've never seen that before. How can that be God? Look at what the disciples are running into with Jesus. This is what this training is all about, is getting us to look at it through his eyes. It should help us when we walk through these scriptures, and especially the scenarios that are unfolding in these scriptures. Anyway, Jesus was saying, we can't take the old with us. I'm about to do something new, and the expectations and structures of the old are not going to be able to make it. You don't know what we haven't done. You don't know what I haven't done yet. You don't know where I've never gone yet. And I love this section of scripture in Ephesians where it talks about how big God is and how big what he does is. It's just powerful. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God, who's able through his mighty power at work within us. Just stop there. Through his mighty power at work within us. We're not talking about somebody else. It's us. His mighty power at work within us. Through that power that's in us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him and in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations forever and ever. Amen. More than we might ask or think. So my assumption from that is we can't figure out how to ask for enough or think big enough to embrace the thing that God's about to do. So if you can't do that, if you can't grasp what he's about to do, then you only have one option. Well, you have two options. You can ignore what he's about to do, or you can listen really closely for what he has to say about what he's about to do. And that's what we're choosing to do. Listen to his voice. Listen to what he has to say. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined that what God has prepared for those who love him. And what is he talking about here? What is it that we haven't seen? What is it that we haven't heard? What is he about to do? I don't know, but I want to hear his voice, because that's the strength, the protection that we have in him that gives us the courage to go forward. I was reading Jesus calling a couple of days ago, and it said this: glorifying and enjoying me is higher. This is Jesus speaking, because it's Jesus calling. Glorifying and enjoying me is a higher priority than maintaining a tidy, structured life. Give up your striving to keep everything under control, an impossible task and a waste of precious energy. My guidance for each of my children is unique. That's why listening to me is so vital for your well-being. Let me prepare you for the day that awaits you and point you in the right direction. It really says it clearly there. This is what I'm talking about. We say that we trust him. We say that we love him. We say that we're following him. But if you're going to follow, if you're going to trust, if you're going to obey him, you need to listen to his voice. That's a really important part of what we... So, if you were in this experience where you've just come out of this big party and the Pharisees are hammering you about what you're doing with these sinners, and then they bring up fasting and praying, which is weird because how many fasts do you think there are commanded by the law? The law of Moses. How many? One. On the Day of Atonement. Once a year. The Pharisees were fasting twice a week. They had added all kinds of fasts to the fast that the Lord had called. And it didn't really have anything. I mean, why do you fast? You fast because you want God to move, right? You're petitioning him on your behalf because something's wrong and you want it changed, you want it moved, you want it. You know, that's why you fast. Well, the Pharisees didn't have all that much that was wrong. There was no reason to fast twice a week when he'd only called them to fast once a year. And so they'd added this whole fasting and prayer at a level that was way beyond anything else. So that, you know, they're confronting them about fasting and praying. And then Jesus pipes up with, you know, when the bridegroom's here, we eat and drink. And it's a party. When the bridegroom leaves, it's going to change dramatically. But while he's here, you know, that's what we do. We don't fast and pray during that time. And then he goes into, he gives these two examples of the cloth. That's the new cloth being put in the old garment and the new wine being put in the old wineskins and how they'll burst. And I mean, we've heard that those stories a lot, but what Jesus is saying, there's a contradiction here. Well, what would you have learned? The first thing I thought of is, this guy is not intimidated by anything or anyone. He doesn't let anybody mess with him. And yet we're intimidated. We're so intimidated, it's difficult for us to even talk about a relationship with God with anybody. You know, because we're afraid we're going to offend them, and we have to be tolerant, and we can't put any pressure on. We want to be, you know, we want people to be drawn in by our love and not necessarily by our beliefs. And yet, Jesus figured out a way to do this. It says in John 13, before Passover celebration, Jesus knew that this hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on the earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and that he would return to God. And what did he do next? Wrapped a towel around him, and got at the disciples' feet and started washing their feet. He started serving. You know, our inroad, the magic, the secret access into people's hearts is serving them, loving them, caring for them, caring about them. It's not telling them what to believe or telling them what to do. It's loving them right where they're at, serving them right where they're at. That's what Jesus showed us. And he isn't intimidated. He doesn't feel like he has to stand up and prove that he knows what he's talking about or prove that his gospel of the kingdom is right. He doesn't flail away at them. He gets frustrated with them at times, but he doesn't feel like he has to stand up and defend himself. He just works through this in a really interesting way. And the way that he works through confrontation is with wisdom. He's being led by the Holy Spirit. He's been led by the Father. He only does what he says he sees his Father doing. He's being led by his Father. He's not being led by his emotions. He's not being led by his frustration. He's being led by his Father. And it's the same thing that we're talking about us doing in our lives today. It was being led by the Holy Spirit, led by the heart of Jesus. John chapter 14 says, I'm telling you these things while I'm still with you, Jesus says. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he'll teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. He'll teach you everything and remind you of everything. He'll give you everything. You won't have a need because he's going to take care of everything. You can trust him. This is Proverbs chapter 2, which if you spend any time in Proverbs, you can't ignore the fact that wisdom is central, especially in the first 5 or 6 chapters of Proverbs. Wisdom is central to this. And listen to how the Passion Translation talks about wisdom in chapter 2 of Proverbs. Wisdom is a gift from a generous God. Wisdom is a gift from a generous God. And every word he speaks is full of revelation and becomes a living fountain of understanding within you. So when Kevin and Jim get the word freedom, it starts to bubble up inside of them. You notice when they got up here, the Lord said freedom. And they didn't stop talking because it just starts to bubble up. Revelation that comes from the Lord starts to bubble up. You may get annoyed with people who take a simple word and expound on it, expound on it, expound on it. You don't understand what's going on inside these people. There's a bubbling up that comes with revelation. It's hard to put a lid on it. It's hard to stop. That's why I talk so much on Sundays. I mean, it's just, once you start getting revelation from the Lord, it's not like information that you just deliver and go on to the next bit of information. It kind of has a life and it has a strength and it has an energy of its own. It's hard to stop once the Lord starts bubbling up inside of you. It's not emotionalism. It's not needing to be heard. It's that revelation tends to stir itself up inside of you and it bubbles up like a fountain. That's what it's saying right here. Revelation becomes a full, a living fountain of understanding within you. For the Lord has hidden a hidden storehouse of wisdom made accessible to his godly lovers. He becomes your personal bodyguard as you follow his ways, protecting and guarding you as you choose what is right. Then you will discover all that is just, proper, and fair, and be empowered to make right decisions as you walk out your destiny, as you walk in your destiny. That's what revelation does. That's what wisdom does. In John 16, it says that the Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own, but he'll only tell you what he's heard. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when we tell you all these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. And I think sometimes one of the traps we run into is trying to explain spiritual truths without using spiritual words or spiritual revelation. We just use our own mind. We think this is how it goes. And I mean, to be honest with you, this is what I struggle with all the time. Because I'm not smart enough to understand the Bible. And I don't spend enough time in it to really get what it says at a deep enough level to be doing this every week. It's hard. It's hard to do this every week. It's hard to encourage you in the Word every week. It's easy for me to tell you what I think, but it's hard to take what the Word is saying and present it in a way that's going to encourage you to do more with your relationship with the Word. But it's essential to our walk with God. I've got to do this for my sake, let alone as a teacher of the Word. I've got to do this. I need this. This feeds my soul. This feeds me. It causes me to grow in ways that I can't grow any other way. The last thing is this. Jesus didn't deny the sincerity of what the Pharisees practiced, the fasting. It was just not going to help them going forward as the new kingdom began to emerge. The lesson, one of the lessons I think you would learn from Jesus if you were there that day is you got to keep your eyes on the thing that's most important, keeping your eyes on the prize. And there's a couple of scriptures that talk about that. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When I'm with those who are weak, this is Paul, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. That was Paul's heart behind what he was doing, was to get people to grow in their relationship with Jesus. He wanted to get them, and he was willing to do whatever it took. We don't have much diversity in our city, which can be challenging at sometimes because most of the people in Kelso Longview are just like you and I. But in situations where there's a lot of diversity or there's a lot of differing opinions, it can be really hard to be yourself and still embrace people who are different than you. But we've been called to embrace people who are different than us. We may, you may be work with somebody like that, or have somebody like that in your family that's just hard to get close to, or hard to understand, or hard to be patient with. But we have a goal that's in mind. And our goal is not to get people to go to church. Our goal is to get people to be in a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship that we're after. We want people to know God. We want them to have a relationship with Jesus that just doesn't guarantee their salvation, but also guarantees that they're going to walk with him every day and hear his voice every day. And so it really is smart on our behalf if we listen to his voice every day and hear him every day and do what he says. Because then we can, without hypocrisy, we can say to them, listen, I know, all of us go through really hard times. I don't know how anyone does it without being able to hear the voice of the Lord. I don't know how many times I've had conversations open up with just that statement. You know, especially when people are going through rough things like divorce, you know, a lot of times I'll just look at them and say, I don't know how you get through this. If it wasn't for Jesus, I could never get through anything like that. It's just that kind of real, to the point, staying focused attitude towards your relationship with God that opens the door for people. They aren't going to respond to you making them feel bad about how they're living their life. But they will respond to somebody who cares enough about them to be honest with them about their own relationship with God. So us being able to share this is really important. And then the last is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Don't you realize, this is again Paul writing, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. Run to win. You know, let's do this in a way that will cause us to win. Don't run to just, I mean, it's like the big joke right now is, you know, in sports everybody gets a trophy. You know, that whole thing? That's not what Paul's saying here. Everybody doesn't get a trophy. Everybody shouldn't get a trophy. You know? What's the motivation to run to win if everybody gets a trophy? There are degrees of success in the kingdom of God. And it isn't about becoming the leader of a church. That's not the highest level of servitude. That's not it at all. Some of you in this room have a higher standing with the Lord than I do because of the sacrifices you've made, because of the determination that you've made in your heart to follow his voice and do what he says. And that's the way, it's that way with all of us. We all have to run to win. It's important that we all move towards being the person that Jesus created us to be. Some of us have different callings than other people. It functions different ways. That doesn't mean we're greater or lesser than each other, but we've all been called to something, and we have a responsibility to respond to that in a way that we run to win. I think we're going to be amazed when we stand before the Lord and see the rewards that are given. Some of you will be amazed at how much you will be rewarded for the little things that you've done. There's a book written by Michael Ficus called Paths of Ever-Increasing Glory, which I can't recommend highly enough just because it stirs you up. It stirs you up inside. And this is what he says in that last part of the book. The fear of the Lord, which he defines as a full awareness of God's reality. So let that soak in a little. The fear of the Lord, which is a full awareness of God's reality, is immediately and completely transformative. That means when you fear the Lord changes your life. Fear the Lord changes your life, changes the way you live your life, changes everything that you do, changes your choices, changes the way you look at the past, the way you look at the future, it changes everything. It's transformative. This revelation of God's reality is like electricity flowing through every aspect of our being, teaching us wisdom. Sometimes we think that wisdom is simply to take our finger out of a light out of the light socket, to quickly withdraw from the presence of the Holy One, out of the sheer terror of encountering His full reality. Sometimes we think that's what wisdom is like, pulling it out, pulling your finger out because you're freaked out about what's about to happen. However, a deeper level of wisdom is expressed when we remain and become deeply connected to Him. I love this picture. When we remain, we become deeply. We don't pull our finger out of the life socket because it's getting crazy intense. We stay there and stay deeply connected with Him. In this case, we become the light bulb. We start, the electricity flows through us. Why are we afraid of what God's doing? Why are we afraid of being out of control? Why are we afraid of experiencing something we've never experienced before? I've never experienced what it feels like to leave your finger in a light socket. Doesn't sound very good to me. Doesn't sound like something I'd teach my kids to do, but it would be an experience I've never had before. And I would leave being able to understand something at a higher level, the power of electricity at a higher level than ever before. We become the light bulb. We have the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, but also we are so fully immersed in His nature and connected with Him that we become an expression of who He is on earth. And I think that's where we're at today, you guys, is He wants us to keep connected with the thing that seems dangerous. Well, what if He says, quit my job? Some of you are going, yes, bring it, Lord, bring it, you know? What if He says, go to work? What if He says, slow down, which He said to somebody today? Who is that? Is that you, Jim? Who did He say slow down to? Lisa. What if He says, slow down? Is that just like, oh, I heard that today in church, but it's not going to change. What if you stay connected with that word, slow down? You keep your finger in the light socket and let slow down change your life. What if you let that impact the way you not only slow down, but everybody else sees you slowing down and everybody else sees a life that comes from you slowing down? What if we become the light bulb? We become the thing that they see that testifies to the nature and character of Jesus. I think that's where He's calling us to. I think He's calling us to not just know about God, but become like Him. That's what Deep Roots is all about. I really appreciate the people who have diligently kept the doors open to Deep Roots. My heart is, I'll just tell you, my desire is when the House of Prayer moves and this place is available more at night, I want to have another Deep Roots during the week. I want to have another one. I want to have two Deep Roots a week, and one be focused on prophetic ministry, one be focused on teaching and the Word of God, and start going deeper in other areas. I mean, more. Well, I don't want to shut anything down that will take us deeper. I want to go deeper than we are going right now. I want us to go deeper. I think we should have six-hour church services on Sunday so I can talk for 5 hours. No. No. That's not what I want to do. More. We need more of the part of our relationship with God that challenges us to go deeper, challenges us to hear His voice at a deeper level. Let's stand. Okay, Kevin, could you pull out the extension cord with all the light sockets in it? And everyone's going to have a light socket. You wouldn't believe what they did at this church today. Everybody stuck their finger in a light socket. No. But we would experience something we've never experienced for being together. Lord, we want You more than we want anything. You're the main thing. You're the main thing, Lord. Jesus, You're the main thing. And we can't do this without You, and we don't want to do this without You. But we're convinced that going deeper with You is the key to everything. We believe with Paul that we're to set our roots down deep into Your love. All the time, not just on Sundays for 2 hours, but all the time. That worship is something that we're supposed to be That is supposed to be the atmosphere we live in all the time, music or no music. That our hearts are be full of worship and full of praise for you. That we'll be transformed, that the city will be transformed if we live lives like that. So we just say yes to you. We say yes, and we say we're open to you today. We're open to going deeper. We're open to experiencing more, Lord. We're open to you, Jesus. Take our lives and transform us as we yield to you, as we make ourselves available to you. And we really do pray for the fear of the Lord to fall upon us as a people. The reality of who you are, that's the fear of the Lord. The reality of who he really is, that would fall upon us as a people. That it would shake us up that's the electricity that flows through. That's the electricity that flows through. It's the reality of who he is. We trust that you're going to lead us and guide us, Holy Spirit. And then nothing's impossible with you. There's nothing that's impossible with you, Lord. This week, you're going to find yourself face to face with sick people. You're going to find yourself face to face with people who are discouraged and have given up and don't have much hope. You're going to find yourself face to face with people who are on top of the world and think they've got everything they need and they don't need Jesus. They don't need anything. It's not just the empty you're going to find yourself in front of, but you're going to find yourself with people who feel completed and successful. And both groups need Jesus. Both groups need to know Jesus. So, Lord, we pray for the wisdom this week to see things the way you see them, to trust you and believe you, listen for your voice, and be obedient to what you call us to do. Nothing's more important than you, Lord. Nothing's more important than you. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day. Enjoy. It must be hot out there because it's hot in here too.